Thank you, Mark, and good morning. We are continuing our studies in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 5, and we're going to look at the entire chapter. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 32. It's a genealogy, as you will see, and one of those that you might normally think to skip, but there is a repetition that is very significant to it that you will pick up on if you haven't become familiar with this chapter already. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground, which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time of study together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is and what a blessing it is to be with your people on a Lord's day such as this. What a blessing to do what we've just done and what we are doing and what we shall do. Read the scriptures together, consider their meaning, and come before the throne of grace as we are now. We've been invited to do that. The author of Hebrews tells us to do that in time of need, to seek help. This is the place to come. to the throne of grace. What an amazing privilege that is. Father, we confess that we do not appraise the blessings we have as we ought, that we take for granted so many things and are lax in so many privileges and blessings. To come to the throne of grace, and not just come, but come boldly as he tells us to do, with all of our needs, with all of our cares, with all of our concerns, with all of our praises and thanksgivings as well. We have much to thank you for. Your blessings to us. You've given us life. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, you've given us the faith to believe. You've brought us to a saving knowledge of him. You've forgiven our sins. You've imputed us with your righteousness. You've made a home for us in heaven. We have eternal life in the world to come, world without end. This brief life that will pass in a moment may have trials and difficulties, but they pass. And glory is permanent and forever and beyond our comprehension. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We ask you to bless us, though, continually. We need to be sanctified. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We need to become more like him, and we pray that you would do that for us. And we know you do that through the preaching and the study and the hearing of your word. And so we pray, Lord, that as we spend time in Genesis chapter 5, you would give us the solemn warnings of that passage, but you'd also give us the encouragement of that passage, and you would draw us close to yourself through that and make us more like Christ. So bless us spiritually. Encourage us. Bless us materially, Lord. We have material needs. We have health needs. We look at the prayer list and see those who are recovering from surgery. Pray for them. Bless others who are facing difficulties, sickness, whatever the case may be, discouragement, weighed down by the cares of life. Help them to focus on Christ. Help all of us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So bless us, Lord, in all ways. And give us hearts that are grateful and thankful. And now, Lord, prepare us for a time of study and worship with our next hymn, and open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and build us up in the faith. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the Middle Ages, scholars did something that we would think is unusual today, maybe a little grim, but often they kept a skull on their desk to remind them that they were mortal. That like the victim whose skull they owned, they too would someday die. The Latin name for such a skull was memento mori, meaning a reminder of death. A reminder that life is short and our end is the grave. There may not be a chapter in the Bible that makes that truth more plainly and more repeatedly than Genesis chapter 5. It is all about death, and it's all about life. Genesis 5 is a genealogy. Verse 1 is the title of the chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. It's all about Adam's descendants. Not all of Adam's descendants, only those through his son Seth, the child that God gave to Eve to replace Abel, whom her son Cain slew. He was the appointed one, as Eve said, and the child of faith. Genesis 4 is the story of the unrighteous line of Adam through Cain. Chapter 5 is the story of the righteous line of Adam through Seth. It is the account of God's faithfulness. Man has sinned. God could have abandoned him and let him go the way of Cain, but God didn't. He promised a deliverer, and God keeps his promises. This is the line of promise. This is the ancestry of the seed, the descendant of Eve, the one promised in chapter 3 and verse 15, who would rule the earth, defeat the serpent. It is the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a chapter full of hope for mankind. And yet, it is a chapter about cold reality. We die. We suffer the consequences of Adam's sin. It is inevitable. Memento mori. And that reminder is given down through the chapter like drum beats. Over and over again we read the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. But they don't die for a long time. These are people who live to a ripe old age. And for a lot of people, that is the most notable feature of the chapter. Lifespans of almost 1,000 years. How do we explain that? Attempts to explain these as symbolic numbers fail, I think. This is a book of history, not poetry. Numbers are to be taken literally here, as other things are. The unusual longevity could be due to the early history of the race. They lived before the effects of sin had taken their toll, when the gene pool was more pure. Or it could be due to a different climate before the flood. After the flood, things change. The lifespans of people are significantly shorter in chapter 11. So maybe it was the environment. Maybe it was the good air at that time. Whatever, in verse 5, it is recorded that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Methuselah lived the longest, verse 27, 969 years. Still, in spite of a long, long life, there are those words, and he died. And so it happened. Just as God promised Adam in the garden, in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Adam died almost 1,000 years later. So it seems it wasn't in the day he ate. But remember, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as Peter tells us. Adam's death happened less than 1,000 years after he ate the forbidden fruit, so if you want to look at this from God's clock, it happened in less than a day. Now, I think the meaning of that text is fulfilled in the fact that when he ate the fruit of the tree, he died instantly that day spiritually, which is the root of his death physically. But certainly what this tells us is God is true to his word. His promises of punishment are just as sure as his promises of blessing. And the penalty promised to Adam fell on him, and it fell upon all of his descendants whom he represented. That's the story of mankind. Life ends for everyone. And it really ends pretty quickly. We are just a vapor, James said. So ephemeral. So momentary. John Calvin died at the age of 54. Not a short life for that time. But toward the end of it, he wrote in reflection on his life that life disappears in the blink of an eye. Calvin's 54 years is small compared to Adam's 930 or Methuselah's 969. But I can imagine Adam might have looked back and said, 930 years. Wow. It went by in a blink. It does for all of us. Every one of us is battling what one writer called the implacable enemy, time. And we all lose. Death comes for all of us. Somerset Maugham was a famous storyteller in the early part of the 20th century who told a story about a man's appointment with death. He was the servant of a wealthy merchant in Baghdad. His name was Abdullah. He was in the market one day haggling with a wine merchant when he noticed an old lady glaring at him. It was death. He rushed home in a panic and he begged his master for a horse. Master, I've seen death in the marketplace and she reached out to me. Please, lend me your horse so that I may ride to Samarra and escape whatever fate she has for me. So Abdullah rode off in a hurry. His master went to the marketplace, found the old lady and asked her, "Why did you stare threateningly at my servant this morning?" And death answered, "Threateningly? It was a look of surprise. I was shocked to see him here in Baghdad. You see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." The point is, we can't escape death. Moses puts it more profoundly in Psalm 90. We have finished our years like a sigh. It's all so brief. And that from a man who lived to be 120 years of age. As for the days of our life, he wrote, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. It's like a sigh. But Moses wasn't morose about that. He wasn't either fatalistic as mom was. He faces reality and he learns the lesson of it, which is given in his prayer in that psalm, so teach us to number our days. That's the lesson of memento mori. Lord God, teach us to number our days. Time is short. Teach us to live wisely with the time that has been allotted to us. You can find lessons like that inscribed on headstones in old cemeteries. A number of years ago, we were in New England and we stayed in an inn that was just across from an old churchyard that dated to the 18th century. So I took a walk through it one afternoon. I spent probably an hour or 2 hours just looking at these gravestones. A lot of them had been worn away by time and weather, and there's nothing on them, but a number of them had the inscriptions still there. They were still legible. Some told how the individual died. One man died of smallpox. Another died suddenly when a tree fell on him. Some died in extreme old age and others in infancy. Some had inscriptions that tried to leave a word of wisdom, as Moses did in Psalm 90, a lesson for anyone who might come by and read. One was, behold my grave as you pass by, for as you are, so once was I. But as I am, so you must be. Prepare for death and follow me. John Tarbell, age 95, died 1804. Another said, a law eternal doth decree, all that are born shall mortal be. Experience Denison, age 73, 1780. One was the grave of a young man who had died far from home. He died in New Orleans, probably of malaria. He'd gone there, far from home, to make a fortune and never returned. It had the words, be ye also ready. That could be the message of Genesis 5. Be ready. We have an appointment with death. And we're reminded of that all through this chapter by that continual refrain, and he died, which someone said is like the tolling of a great bell. That's a good description. In past centuries, church bells would toll to mark important events like a death and the funeral. So the poet and preacher John Donne used that in one of his best-known poems and best-known lines, therefore, send not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. And down through this genealogy, it tolled for all. For Adam, for Seth, for Enosh, for Kenan, for all 10 names listed, with one exception. In fact, two names stand out from all of the rest. Enoch, who escaped death, and Lamech, who speaks. The account of these two men deviates from all of the others that are listed here. Each paragraph, each generation has the same structure or form. Each one ends, and he died, except Enoch's. In verse 24, it is, and he was not, for God took him. The genealogy doesn't record the speech of any of these individuals, except that of Lamech. He became the father of Noah, whose name means rest. In verse 29, Lamech states the reason he named his son Rest, or the reason he named him Noah. This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Lamech was clearly a man of faith. He expresses it there in the name that he gave to his son. He had hope of relief from the curse. He looked to the Lord for deliverance. from the deliverance of life, from the toil of it all, for deliverance from that which would come at the very end, deliverance from death itself. That is the hope God's people have. And that hope that's present in this genealogy is made all the more clear by the fact that this is the Lord's genealogy. Luke traces it in chapter 3 of his gospel from Joseph, Jesus' legal father, back to Noah and Lamech, and ultimately to Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So this is a chapter of hope. God is faithful to his promises. In spite of man's sin and man's mortality, God preserves the line of the Messiah, the line of his descent, the line of his family. The deliverer would come. So there are two lessons that run through the chapter. First, remember you must die. And second, take hope. Life has the last word. We see this promise of life especially in the record of Enoch in verses 21 through 24. He was the son of Jared, who lived 962 years, and he died. But then the bell stops tolling. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is one of the most remarkable men in the Bible. He walked with God for 300 years. Twice in this very brief paragraph, we are told that he walked with God in verse 22 and verse 24. It is an expression that means to walk about or to move to and fro. That's the sense of it. So the idea seems to be wherever Enoch went, he was with God, walking with him, in fellowship with him. Now, Enoch is the seventh from Adam through Seth, which is worth noting because it means he was a contemporary with the ungodly Lamech, the seventh from Adam through Cain. They are seen in sharp contrast to each other. Lamech who kills, and Enoch who doesn't die. But it also reminds us of the world in which Enoch walked about with God. It was an evil world, full of violence and misery. I don't think there was a more evil generation than this generation, the generation of Enoch and that of Noah. Evil increased upon the earth as it had never done before, and I think has never done since. And yet in the midst of that world, he found peace, and he prospered spiritually. That's a lesson for us. We look at the world today, read our newspaper, watch the news, and we're confronted with violence and chaos across the globe that threatens our own country. And we wonder, what is life going to become like in the near future? What's it going to be like for our children and our grandchildren? We worry about that. Well, the age in which we live is no worse, probably not as bad as the age in which this man, Enoch, lived. And yet he walked with God and prospered in it. So can we, as we live as he did. A walk suggests a lot of things. It suggests agreement. People can't walk together if they don't agree. At least they can't walk together for long if they're not in agreement. Certainly not for 300 years. So the clear implication is that Enoch believed. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the promises of the Lord. More specifically, he believed in the sacrifice. He believed in the one that Abel offered and Cain rejected, the one that prophesied the coming Redeemer and the shedding of blood. His faith was in that. Now, in that fact was a message given to Israel. Remember, while this is our book and we study it, it was written originally for the nation Israel, for the 12 tribes. Moses wrote this, and they read it while they were out there in the wilderness wandering, and they possessed it as they entered into Canaan. This was their book. And what Moses was writing to them is significant, because Moses, who gave the nation the law, records briefly the life of this very unusual man who walked with God long before the law was given. His acceptance with God was not gained by law keeping, but through faith and faith alone. Then, and only then, through faith is obedience possible. We can only walk with Him through faith, which means by grace through faith. And Enoch is a great example of that. Apart from the law, he was acceptable to God. And he's not the only example. In the next chapter, we see the same thing with Noah. He's an example of one who walked with God long before the law was given. And then we'll come to Abraham, another example of that truth. In fact, that's the great example that Paul uses to make the very point that I'm making. He was justified through faith long before Moses and the law, 430 years before. Enoch believed. He believed in the sacrifice. He believed in the sacrifice to come, in the Redeemer to come. And he did so in an age of darkness. He did so in an age of unbelief. He began his walk when he was 65. That was the year his son Methuselah was born, which seemed to suggest that there might be a connection between the birth of his child and his walk with the Lord. The birth of his son was the occasion that caused Enoch, it would seem, to think about the Lord, to turn from the things of this world, the things of this life, to the Lord of life, and believe. And he did that. I think it was brought on, the occasion of that was brought on by the birth of his son. Now that's speculation on my part, and the part of others for that matter. The close proximity of these statements would suggest that, but also that happens in life. It happened, for example, to Whittaker Chambers. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's appropriate for this. That's a name that's largely forgotten today, but he was a man a generation ago who was very prominent in the news and in a variety of things. He was an editor of Time magazine, and before that he was a communist and an atheist. One evening, he was holding his child, noticed her ear, probably seen it 1,000 times before, hadn't noticed it, but this time he noticed her ear and he began to study how intricate and well-designed it was, and he realized that didn't just happen. There had to be a God. Well, maybe as Enoch looked at his infant son Methuselah, something awakened in his soul. Something awakened to the Creator, something awakened to the greatness of God and the grace of God that only He could do this. This is no accident. This is the work of a Creator. And as he began to think about that Creator, he thought about the promises of that Creator, the promise of a Redeemer to come. God is great, God is good, His grace is extended to us in that sacrifice that had been made, the shedding of the blood that Abel had made and others had since then, and he believed. Well, whatever the occasion, he did believe. He trusted in the Lord. He believed his promise of a Redeemer to come, a Savior to come, and at that moment began to walk with God and never stopped. He didn't do that by withdrawing from the world and living a life of quiet reflection. He had normal relationships. He had a family. He had sons and daughters, we're told. He was there and very much engaged with the world, and very much engaged because he was a witness for the Lord. Jude tells us that. He tells us that Enoch was a prophet, and he preached righteousness, and he preached the coming of the Lord in judgment. Now, that wasn't an easy thing to do. That never is an easy thing to do in any age. But certainly in the days of Lamech the tyrant, that was a difficult thing to do. Those were dark days, threatening days. But he did that. He spoke against the darkness of his age. And he was able to do that faithfully for so long because he walked with God. Enoch liked God's company. No one could walk with someone for that long without wanting to and without enjoying it. He loved the Lord. He liked the direction God was traveling. And so the Lord filled his thoughts. He enjoyed thinking about Him, learning more about Him, praying to Him, seeing the Lord's favor in the way He guided and helped him. He had a long 300-year conversation with the Lord, and that pleased God. The book of Hebrews says that about Enoch. He was pleasing to God. There are many things we do that please God. Evangelism, that pleases God. Teaching God's word. Helping those in need. All of those activities are done in obedience and are pleasing to the Lord. But nothing pleases Him more than when we walk with Him. When we have fellowship with Him in the quietness of the day and in our heart, when we read His Word, talk about Him with His people, have fellowship around the Word of God, have fellowship directly with the Lord, talk to Him. That's really an astonishing thing when you think about it. God Almighty, the God of this book, the God in which this book opens with Him in existence, the eternally existent God speaking everything into being when there was nothing, God Almighty enjoys having a conversation with us mortals. And we can do that any time of the day, any and every day. The Lord doesn't allow fellowship with only the gifted, those with extraordinary abilities or achievements or pedigree. If He did, if that were His qualification, then very few of us would have any fellowship with Him. And really, compared to the Lord, what is pedigree and accomplishments, none of us would have fellowship with Him. He fellowships with the humble. He fellowships with the believing. We have access to God through the sacrifice of our Savior and faith in Him. It is faith alone that brings us into this relationship with the Lord God, the relationship that Enoch had. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Enoch began his walk with God, in the weakness and newness of his faith. And as he walked with God over the years, his faith grew and he matured. That is how we make it through this world without becoming like this world, without being pressed and conformed into its image. That's how we live in this world without the world rubbing off on us. We walk with God, as Enoch did. His was a long walk, and in some ways it must have been a very lonely walk. He was like those Jesus blessed in Luke chapter 6 who would be excluded and insulted and rejected because of the Son of Man. But the Lord said, "Rejoice, great is your reward in heaven." Enoch's reward was great. Enoch's reward was the Lord. John Wesley's last words could have been Enoch's motto. The best of all is, God is with us. Then one day, in the 365th year of his life, Enoch went out for a walk, to walk with the Lord, and he didn't come home. Hebrews 11:5 says, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. Family and friends looked everywhere for him, but they couldn't find him. God had taken him bodily, physically up to heaven so that he never experienced death. The author of Hebrews said, for he was pleasing to God. What is it that pleased God about Enoch? One thing that is fundamental for pleasing God in all that we do. Enoch was a man of faith. It was his faith that pleased God. And what all of this affirms is that those who walk with God in this fallen world, who are in agreement with Him, who have faith, will have life in this world for the time in which we are in this world, but better than that, for all eternity we will have life. There is an escape from the chains of sin. There is an escape from the consequences of sin. There is an escape from that death that we all must experience. Death is not the last word. Life is, for all those who trust in the Lord. And Enoch had done that. The Lord took him. And he left behind a family of believers who lived with the hope that he enjoyed and the hope that he experienced, the hope of deliverance. His grandson, Lamech, the righteous one, the righteous Lamech, expressed that when he named his son Noah. Life was hard, and Lamech longed for relief in the day of salvation, which every earnest believer does. As we live out our life and we grow close to the Lord, we long for a time of deliverance. We long for salvation, for the ultimate experience of salvation. Salvation is rest. It's rest from the curse of this world. And so when his son was born, Lamech expressed his faith in that hope by naming him Rest, or it can also mean comfort. That's what the name Noah means. And he explains that in verse 29. This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands. Our hope is not in this world where the ground is cursed. And one purpose of that curse is to make us aware of that, to make us know that, so that we will lose our attachment to this world and long for the world to come. There's much about this life that is good and we should enjoy and realize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Lord, from the Father of lights. We should enjoy it. We should live with thankful hearts. But we should also know this is going away. This isn't going to last. We're living under a curse. We're not to be attached to it. That's one reason, as I say, that the Lord has brought that upon the earth, to remind us that our hope is not in this place, and long for the world to come. Lamech did. Life was hard in the fields with its thorns and thistles, where he had to earn his bread by the sweat in his face. He longed for the Redeemer, and he was optimistic. He believed the gospel of Genesis 3:15. He believed his son Noah would have a part in preserving that hope if he was not himself the deliverer, that he would carry that hope of the deliverer on to the next generation. And of course, that's just what Noah did by delivering the one faithful family in the world from the flood and preserving the hope and the line through which the Savior would come. Now the Lord has come. The salvation promised from the beginning has been obtained for every believer in Jesus Christ, through the cross where he died as our substitute in judgment, took it in our place. And as a result of putting our faith in him, we've attached ourselves to that sacrifice, and we've obtained, by God's grace, his righteousness. And so everyone who trusts in him is given spiritual rest, is given Noah, as it were. That's the Lord's promise. That's a great promise that he made in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like Lamech, that's what we must look for. Not fulfillment in this world. It won't come. And even if you or I could have some measure of fulfillment, some large measure of fulfillment at that, we soon must leave it all. We have an appointment with death. We all do. In his book, The Boys of Summer, Roger Kahn writes about the short career of a Major League Baseball player, how it isn't long before his reflexes aren't quite as quick, and he loses his edge. At 35, he's experiencing the truth of finality. As his Major League career is ending, all things will end. However he sprang, he was always earthbound. Mortality embraces him. The golden age has passed as in a moment. So will all things, so will all moments. Memento mori. Listen, if that's true of the greatest of athletes and the strongest of men, it's true of all of us. We are all mortal and earthbound, but not completely. Enoch wasn't earthbound. No child of God is finally, ultimately, earthbound. If we're not raptured to heaven, we will suddenly enter into it. The moment our eyes close in death, we're there. To be absent from the body, Paul tells us, is to be present with the Lord. That's the hope of every believer in Jesus Christ. If you're here without Christ, look to him. Believe in him. He receives all who do. He receives all who do at the very moment of faith. and through faith gives rest, eternal rest, rest now and rest forever. That is the only hope there is in this world, because someday the bell will toll for each one of us. It tolls for you. Be ye also ready. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be ready. And in fact, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not need to fear the toll of that bell. John Knox said, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. God bless all of us with that comfort and that truth. Someday, we will soar to worlds unknown. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have such a Savior. Thank you for the salvation you've given us, the rest we have in Him from this world. It's passing away, but we never will. We have eternal life and an eternal world to come. Thank you for that. Thank you for your grace, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.